Tonight's reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by yours and mine. This is God's word, it is true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys, you can be seated.
Amen. It's great to see everyone here tonight. And I was, before we get going here, I want to reiterate that. It is really good to see all of you. I don't notice if you notice whenever I say the benediction, I always try to end by just saying that I love you guys. And that can seem kind of trite or forced if you're new here, perhaps. But I want to, again, reiterate the fact that that is genuinely how I feel about you all. I do really love being the pastor here, and such a blessing for me to have such an awesome church to be able to be a part of, and it's really humbling to be able to do that with you guys. And I mentioned that because, I wanted to reiterate how much I do really love you guys as our church. But secondly, a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach for another church in our network up in Denver. And while I was preaching, I kind of let the word friends slip out. Like sometimes as a filler, I'll say, so friends, and I use that adjective for them. And after, as soon as I said it, I realized how ironic it is that it's a group of people who I had never met at all up until an hour before that. And I was throwing out this title, friends, right? And so I think if you use a word that loosely with someone that you've never met, it's safe to say that the word has no value. And I felt really, really convicted about that. It's kind of like when someone forgets your name, and so they just call you bro. It's like, if your bad memory is all it takes for us to be bros, then it's not really an important word at all. But I think what's happening is it's a sign that in our culture and in our society, the idea of friendship has really been devalued. Okay, we aren't really sure what it means to be someone's friend. For example, I have 738 friends, according to Facebook. Unfortunately, I haven't talked to some of these people in over 10 years, and there's other people that come on my list that I'm like, I have no idea who you are. I don't think we've ever even met, but somehow, according to Facebook, we're friends, right? And I read a study this week from a group of psychologists who did a study on men, and they found that the average American male, only 10% of the men in this room have even one friend, if you go friend by a real definition of what it means to be a friend. Now, if you want further proof of how much friendship has been devalued in our culture, just be honest. If I say we're doing a sermon on friends, how many of you have the theme song to the TV show in your head right now instead, right? I mean, I will be here for you, right? Isn't that how it goes, something like that? Aaron can sing it for us if we want. I'm not going to take that one on me. But we're continuing our series called Not an Island. This is week number 6 on it. And we're looking at all these different spheres of relationships that God created, that God said are good, and that are important for us to be wholehearted creatures who love Jesus. And the first week we started with our relationship to God. That's definitely the most important relationship. Then we went to our relationship to the church. We discussed our relationship to ourselves, how we deal with ourselves, our relationship to our spouse, our kids. And now tonight we're talking about our relationship to our friends. And this idea of not being an island is particularly pertinent tonight, okay? Because a lot of us will isolate ourselves from friends. Friends can be the one expendable relationship in our lives. And we've been saying throughout this series, there's two different lies that we believe that lead us into isolation, that take us out to the island, cut off and barricaded away from the rest of society. The first lie is this idea of safety. We think if we go out to the island, we will be safe. No one can hurt us there if we cut off ourselves from relationships. And the second lie that we believe is one of superiority. It says, I don't need anyone else. I got this on my own. I don't need people to help me. I'm in charge here. That's one that us men really struggle with particularly. And so tonight, as we look at this, we're building a theology of friendship. Again, we're going to be jumping around a little bit in the Bible, which is different than what we normally do when we go through a whole book, verse by verse at a time. But what we're trying to do, again, is build a theology of friendship. What does it mean when God calls us to have healthy friendships in our lives? And I think this is going to really challenge some of our worldviews and really push back on us and some of our assumptions we have about our relationships. Because some of us can tend to think, as long as I keep people at a distance, I'll be safe. There's no reason for me to open myself up to potential hurt. And others of us have bought into that lie that says, we don't really need anyone. We got this on our own. And as I was studying this week, the thing that struck me the most about a biblical definition of friendship, and this is where I fall short the most, is that many of the people I call friends and who I say I am friends with, if you evaluate our relationship, it's not actually a very healthy relationship in light of what the Bible says friendship is. So this is, like I said, with all of this series, every relationship we talk about has the potential to really hit a nerve with some of us in this room. And that's okay. That's good. When we go to the Bible, we should be challenged. We should be called to something better and different than what we've been living. And so I'm going to say a prayer before we begin, like we do every week. And I want to encourage us, as we go into this time of prayer, it's not just you listening to what I'm saying, but rather we all, as we bow our heads, we bow our souls as well, and we surrender our hearts to God, and we say, God, what do you have for me tonight? And in surrendering to Jesus, we open up our hearts to hear what he wants to teach us through his word. So will you pray with me as we do this? Lord, I thank you for each person here in this room. I thank you that you call us into vibrant, healthy relationships with all those that we interact with. I pray tonight as we go through this subject of friendship, I pray that your words would become alive, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, and that we would all leave this room tonight changed by the power of your love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So here we are continuing this theology of friendship. And the first place that we're going to start tonight is just with this, the reality, like I said a little bit ago, that friendship can cause pain. Okay, a lot of times we fall into this lie that says, if I open myself up in the past, and all that happened when I opened myself up was I got hurt by people. And so over time, the more we get hurt by people, the more we train ourselves to close down and to not open ourselves up to potential relationships. So we, like I mentioned before, we got this title of Not an Island from an old Simon and Garfunkel song. And I want to read a few of these lyrics to us tonight because it really gets at this idea of what a lot of our hearts are feeling. The reason a lot of us don't have friends, genuine friends, is because of these words. I'm going to read it to you. It says, I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and loving I disdain. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. As I think back in my own life, some of the most impactful times I've had with God have come out of moments of really deep heartache, of feeling of loneliness and isolation, and feeling cut off from those around me. And so if there's some of us in this room tonight that are feeling that, we really want to be sensitive as we talk about this, because the pain that this song describes, you know, of a rock feeling no pain and an island never crying, that's a real thing. I think a lot of times people walk away from Christianity or they write off Christianity in general because we don't have a very robust theology of pain. Okay, so there's one psalm I'm going to read. This is the last verse from the psalm. This is the only psalm in the whole Old Testament, in the Bible, that doesn't end on a positive note. Okay, this comes from Psalm 88. The psalmist says, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Again, another translation renders that last phrase, that darkness is my only friend. Okay, so a lot of us have experienced that in our life. We've gone through these times of heartache, and because of that, the defense mechanism kicks up, and we say, the only way I will be safe is if I isolate myself from community. If I cut myself off, then there's no one who can get close enough to hurt me. And like I said, this is something real that we want to really press into tonight and see, how does the gospel challenge that line of thinking? Okay, so that's the first lie, the lie of safety that says we'll be safe if we don't have friends. The other lie is the lie of superiority that says I don't need community because I got this on my own. What could you possibly do that would help me? I am so in control of my life. Okay, a lot of us, especially for us guys, we have this kind of John McClane diehard type faith where we think, you know, I don't need anyone else. I'm on my own. The hero of the story never needs help. Okay, that's the kind of guy I want to be, that doesn't ever have to go to someone to ask for help. But what does the Bible say in response to that kind of thinking? We have several things we want to look at. The first one is in Genesis 2:18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So this is part of the creation story. Adam had just been created, and God looks at Adam, and the only thing in all of the universe that is not good, according to God, is the fact that man is alone. The fact that he doesn't have a companion. So what we're seeing here is that our need for relationship existed before sin did. Okay, sin comes around in Genesis chapter 3, and sin, our shortcomings, our failures, the ways we fall short of God's holy law, sin is what makes relationships hard. Sin is the reason why we have wounds in the past where people have hurt us. But our need for relationship existed before sin ever did. And then again, to this lie of superiority that says we got this on our own. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, so the author of Ecclesiastes there is just really slamming to this idea that we can do this on our own. Okay, he's saying if you're by yourself, it's fairly easy for someone else to come and take you. But if you're in a group, if you're walking with your friends, your people that have your back, then you can withstand the attacks that come against you. And this isn't just an Old Testament idea. In the New Testament, we read in Hebrews, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what this is saying here is Old Testament, New Testament, very beginning of the Bible, all the way through, as a human, you were created for relationship. Okay, we are made in the image. We reflect the very nature of a God who exists three in one. Okay, he's one essence and three persons. Our very nature of what it means to be human is that we were called to community. Okay, so that's the biblical picture. Is isolation is not an option. You're called to community. So if that's true, what does it mean to be friends with someone? Okay, so hopefully you've seen from these verses that the idea of being by yourself is not what God intended for you. So what does it mean to be friends? I think it's really interesting that if you look at the New Testament, there's only two words that they translate friends or friendship. Okay, and one of those words is agapetos, and the other one is philos or philos. And both of those are different Greek words that have the same different roots, but they're two Greek words that both mean love. Okay, so both words that are translated friend in the New Testament have as their root, their origin, the idea of love. So however we define friendship tonight, whatever next step it is we take as we work through this, love has to be at the very basis of what it means to be a friend. You can't be friends with someone with love not being the glue that holds you together. Okay, we experience the love of God, and that love of God should encourage us to share that love with our peers and to be friends with someone. And I think our culture, we have a very mixed up idea of love. Okay, love for humans, because poison blood runs in our veins, because we're all naturally sinners, the idea of love, we twist it and we pervert it into something it's not supposed to be. Okay, love, all that love is, biblical love, is sacrificially giving of yourself for another's good. It's giving of yourself for another's good. And what happens when you do that? When I give of myself for someone else's good, I'm necessarily limiting my freedom. If I give of myself to you, then that's part of me that I'm not free to do with whatever I want. Okay, so like when you get married, when you say your vows, you're saying yes to this one person, but that implies you're saying no to everyone else. Okay, true love, true friendship always requires limiting our freedom. And there's this amazing story I came across this week of St. Francis of Assisi. He was a 13th century monk, and he was trying to decide whether he should, you know, go into a monastery and kind of retreat from society or go into the world and serve the poor, and he didn't know what to do. So he called his closest friends together. He had them come from all over and pray for him, and then he sent them out. And then several weeks later, he called them back. He washed their feet. He made them a meal, he served them, and then he sat at their feet, he knelt before them, and said, friends, what does my Lord require of me? Okay, that's an amazing picture. He had a free will like the rest of us. He could have made his own decisions, but he knew that his friends loved him enough that he could trust them to hear from God on his behalf and help guide his future. And his friends said that they felt that God was leading them to say that he should go into the world and serve the poor. And that's what St. Francis is known for to this day. Okay, that is not a picture that any of us as Americans would ever do. Are there any friends that you would go to and say, what does God require of me to do? Okay, no, of course not, because we would trust their love so much to do that. And in doing so, we would be limiting our freedom way beyond what any of us feel comfortable doing. Okay, that picture of friendship is why it's really hard for us Americans to understand why friendship is so important. But again, go back to what does the Bible say? The Bible has love at the very core of what it means to be a friend. St. Francis trusted that his friends loved God and they loved him. And that was why he was able to have that relationship with them. So what does the gospel say about love? Okay, John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So how we love each other, how as a community we take care of each other's needs, how we provide for each other, how we lift each other up when we're down, that emotion, as we live that out amongst each other, that's how the world knows that we're Christians. Okay, so we posted on the Facebook page this week this idea of one another's. Okay, it's the idea of one anothering, and making a verb out of it. And all that that's talking about is if you look through the Bible, the New Testament, there is 59 commands in the Bible that to have one another. So it says submit to one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens. There's 59 of these that give commands to Christians and say, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to do this for one another. And what do they all come back to? They all come back to that if you're Christians, the world will know we're Christians because of the way we love each other. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Okay, it's easy for us to say, "Yeah, I love you, man. I love you, bro," right? All that stuff. But it's even easier to say, "I love God." Because God, most of the time, doesn't speak audibly to affirm or deny whether we are actually loving him. So there's so many people that say, "I love God." But what John is saying here is your love for God is lived out by how you love those around you. Okay, you can be the most on-fire Christian, raising your hands in worship, giving all kinds of money to the poor, doing all of these things that make you look good. But if you don't actually love those around you, who you see, the people that live in your house that you rub elbows with, your coworkers, the people that annoy you and rub you the wrong way, if you don't love them, then your proclamations to love God, according to this, mean nothing. We can't say we love God if we don't love also those around us. And what this is getting at is love is to be a defining characteristic of Christianity because love is a defining characteristic of Christ. If we follow Jesus, we need to emulate the attributes that he proclaimed. And Jesus lived out this idea of love way beyond what any of us could possibly imagine. So if we truly are followers of Christ, we need to also live out that same love. Love is a defining characteristic of Christianity because love is a defining characteristic of Christ. And that's giving of ourselves for each other's good. So what we've seen now is we've seen that we're all called to community. Right, God made us in with this need for other people. And we've seen that once you get with other people, the thing you're supposed to do is love them. Okay, but what does it mean to be a friend? It seems like we're kind of dancing around this. Okay, we've said what it means to be a good Christian, right? We're to love everyone. But what does it mean to be a good friend? I'm so glad you asked that because that's where we're going next, right? Let's look at Romans chapter 1. That's the verse that Brandon read a little bit ago. And this is it's not explicitly teaching about friendship here. In context, Paul's writing to a group of people that he's never met. But what he's doing is he's modeling what sacrificial love for someone else looks like. And when we see that, I think it paints a beautiful picture of what it means to be a friend. Okay, we're all called to be friends. And what does that mean to be a friend? Let's look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Again, this is a beautiful picture of what friendship is. Let's look at it piece at a time. For he says, "I long to see you." Okay, friendship is present. You can't truly be someone's friend if you don't have contact with them. Okay, Paul's writing this letter from thousands of miles away. It's going to take him months to get there if he were to leave after he wrote this letter because it's so far. But he's saying he has this deep-seated emotion, a desire, a long to see the Romans. Okay, you can't have friendship. You can't have friendship without being invested in each other's life. Okay, that's why I don't really have 738 friends. Okay, because I'm not invested in those people. I don't see them. And what's more, I don't long to see them. True friendship begins with this deep-seated emotion of longing to see someone else. And this is called the ministry of presence. Okay, sometimes just being with someone is ministering to them. The best love that you can give your friends is to be present with them, particularly in those times of hardship. The times when we feel isolated, if someone just comes and sits next to us and just cries with us while we cry, that's the most loving thing you could possibly do for them. So if you, in the Old Testament, the book of Job, Job is this guy that has everything in the entire world fall apart. He loses his kids, he loses his business, his wealth, everything, his health. He's sitting in ashes just wishing he could die. It's so painful. And his friends show up, and for 7 days, they sit there in the ashes with him and mourn. Okay, that's a picture of friendship. Unfortunately for Job, after 7 days, his friends start talking, and that's when they really cause all these problems, right? If you've read Job, you know about that. But what this is saying is that seeing someone, being present with them, is one of the essential parts of what it means to be a friend. Okay, why does Paul long to see them? He says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. There's a lot going on here. The first thing is, if the Romans need strengthening, what happens, it's implying that they're currently weak. Okay, for all of us that think we don't need friends because we got this, Paul's saying otherwise. He's saying, I need to be with you. I want to see you so I can use my spiritual gifts to bring you strength, to strengthen you so you can go out and do mission as God has called us to. Okay, and what the other thing that we're seeing here is that we all have spiritual gifts. Paul has this spiritual gift. It's something that God has given him the ability to do, that when he operates in that gift, it brings strength to someone else. Okay, throughout the New Testament, the teaching on spiritual gifts points to this idea that all Christians have at least a gift, if not multiple gifts. Okay, at some point, we're going to do a whole sermon on spiritual gifts because it's so important. But basically, what this idea says is that when God lives inside you, when the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, he works through you to bless other people. When we serve the church, when we use our gifts of teaching or hospitality or welcoming or just loving someone, whatever the gifts are that God has given us, when we use those, it builds up other people. Okay, friendship involves a building up. If someone is weak, but our friendship is making them strong. We're using what God has given us to strengthen them. And the next thing we see, this is, I think, the most important part of what it means to be a friend. It says in verse 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Okay, so he's defining what his spiritual gift is. And he's saying, it's not just that I'm coming to strengthen you, but instead it's going to be a mutual encouragement. I'm encouraging you, but at the same time, you're encouraging me. Okay, this verse really came alive to me when we first started Missio Dei a couple of years ago, because as I would go have meetings with people, I would be expected to play the pastor role, right? I was supposed to come and with all my wisdom tell people what God has for them and stuff like that. And I went and just tip my hand that sometimes I don't know what's going on. But what I found time after time from these meetings is that when it's another believer, it's another person that loves Jesus, we would both be encouraged. I was coming with this idea that I was going to go encourage someone, but I found that my spirit, that my soul was lifted up and encouraged just as much, if not more, than the person I was meeting with. Okay, that's biblical relationship. It's not, I have this strength and I'm going to impart to you strength. It's that we're both weak. We both need to be strengthened. But by God's grace, we can use our gifts to build each other up. Okay, friendship is a mutual encouragement. If you want to write down a definition of friendship, it's mutual encouragement. That's all that it means to be a friend. So what's implied by that then is that there's not everyone that you love is going to be a mutual encourager. Okay, there's some people that are just further along in life. They have stuff more together than you, and when they interact with you, you find yourself lifted up. Okay, that's a mentor. That's a coach. That's someone that can call you to something greater. Okay, but that's not a friend. We all need mentors in our life to bring us up, but that's not friendship. At the same time, you'll find that God has given you gifts that when you interact with other people, you can build them up as well. They find themselves encouraged from talking to you. You're a little further along than they are, and you can bring them along. That's great. That's you're their mentor. They're your mentee. But that's not friendship. What friendship is it's a mutual encouragement. It's a peer relationship. Whether you're the same age or not, it's a relationship that you both, when you interact, you raise the water table. You both build each other up, and you find yourself leaving mutually encouraged. And this is where I want to camp out for a little bit, because I think this is where most friendships fall off the rails. Okay, a lot of times the reason why friendship doesn't actually stick is because it's not actually a mutual encouragement. Okay, and I am one of the worst offenders with this, so I don't want to sound like I'm preaching at anyone right now, because this is something I struggle with as well. But how often when you get together with a friend, someone that you say is your friend, and you have this problem in your life, and you say, I'm going to go to this person, and they're going to bear my burden. Okay, Galatians chapter 6 says that we're to bear one another's burden. So you have this problem, you take it to your friend, and as you explain it to them, what happens is instead of the problem going away, or them bearing the burden and kind of carrying half of it, what they do is they reflect it back to you, and all of a sudden the tension starts to rise. And instead of talking you down and calming you down, instead what happens is you both get on fire and you're both mad now, and you both start talking smack about the other person and how they're so terrible, and how could they do this to you? And instead of being a mutual encouragement, what it turns into is a mutual enablement. Okay, think about someone that struggles with alcoholism. Their best friends are at the bar. Okay, but is that the best thing for someone who's an alcoholic? Like, are those really your friends? Are they really helping you? No, they're not encouraging you to be better. They're not drawing you up to be closer to Christ. Instead, they're encouraging you. They're enabling you to spiral further down out of control. And a lot of times, I think this is where my friendships go off the rails, because I think I'm being there for someone. I think I'm loving them by agreeing with their problems and saying, oh, you're right, this is terrible. But instead of calling them to Jesus, instead of raising the level and saying, this is how what God wants for your life, what I do is I enable their problems, and they leave worse off than when they came. Okay, shame on me for all the times that I have done that, that I have made someone's life worse because I'm encouraging the sin in their heart. Okay, a true biblical friend is Paul saying, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. Okay, mutual encouragement is what friendship is. And so if you're going to be a friend to someone, it's not who can you laugh with, you know, who can you joke around with, who has the same taste and interest as you, that you can do the same hobbies. A true biblical friend is who is someone that ignites a deeper love for Jesus in your heart. And who is it that you're doing that for? We all need people to encourage us in our lives, but we also need to ask the question, who are you encouraging? Okay, we can look back on the times that God has spoken to us through someone else the most, and 99% of the time, it's a word of encouragement. It's when someone calls out something in you that God is doing, and it fans that little spark into a flame, and you leave feeling more on fire for God's love than you did before. Okay, at the same time, if you go to your friends in the bar that just enable your addiction, because we're all addicted to sin. Okay, alcoholics are no worse than any of the rest of us because we all are addicted to sin. And if someone enables that addiction, they're not in any way a friend. They're just dragging you down instead of being what Paul tells us, which is a mutual encouragement that lifts us up. And what is the reason for all of this? What's the goal? He says that we can be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Our faith is ultimately the thing that all of this is about, because all of life is about glorifying God. The chief end of man is to enjoy him and glorify him forever. That's what we were created for. And that's what a friend does, is they draw you up to that. They encourage you. A friend encourages you to love God better than you would have before. So in that case, where do we find friends? If that's what a true friendship looks like, if that's what God is calling us to, where do you find friends? I think if you're here in this room and you're married, that's your first answer. Okay, God, your best friend in life needs to be your spouse if you're married. There's this amazing verse in the Song of Solomon that said, this is my lover, this is my friend. Okay, that's what marriage should do, because marriage is where mutual encouragement should take place. Okay, a lot of times it's also where the iron sharpening iron and all the sparks take place as well. But if we're living our lives the way God's called us to, our spouse should be more like Jesus because they married us. That's what it means to be a mutual encouragement in marriage. But then if you're not married, or if you're looking beyond your spouse for a friend, who are you looking for? Again, it's just someone that ignites that spark for Jesus in your life. It's someone that calls a greater love for Jesus out of your heart. And so whenever we start talking about this, the thing that I actually find myself going to, and I think a lot of people do as well, is, so are you telling me that I need to be everyone's friend? Because let's be honest, there's some people that they're a lot harder to be friends with than other people, right? We're naturally drawn to some people, and it's harder to love other people. And so there's always that question of, are we supposed to be friends with everyone then? And I think it's okay to say that boundaries are biblical. Jesus only picked 12 disciples. He didn't invite everyone to come be in his inner ring. Instead, he invested in those relationships. So in one sense, if Jesus did that, I think it's biblical to have boundaries where we can invest more heavily in other relationships. At the same time, think about the people that come to mind when I say, you don't have to be everyone's friend. Okay, who are you thinking, oh good, I'm off the hook then there. Right? What we're seeing in that moment, it's not that person, that we're not called to love them still. Right? Remember what we said, that the way the world knows we're Christians is that we have love for everyone. But I think the reason we have these hurdles a lot of times with people that are harder to get along with is we start with the, I don't want to be best friends with them, so how can I love them? But instead, what God's calling us to do is, in all of our relationships, be loving. So instead of thinking about whether or not you can be someone's friend, start with asking the small questions. How can I show God's love to that person? What's a small way I can show love to that person? And what I found, when I start doing that, over the course of time, by journeying with them and loving them, friendship ends up happening naturally. Okay, so in that sense, it's kind of like the backdoor answer to the question that we didn't want. It's like you'll find yourself enjoying the company of someone that you used to not enjoy. And what that is that's a testimony to God's work in our hearts that's enlivening us. But I know right now when we say that you can become friends with someone that you're not really, you don't really like right now. That sounds impossible, right? And let's be honest. Ultimately, that is impossible. On my own, there is no way that I can love anyone the way that God has called me to love. But look back at Romans 1. What does this verse look like in light of what Jesus did for us? Okay, so the first thing we're supposed to be is present. Okay, who is it that left heaven and took on human flesh in order to walk among us, in order to walk on earth? Jesus did, because of the love that he has for all of us. You know, how is it that he is strengthening us? Jesus took our sin upon himself. He freed us from the bondage of sin so that we can be strengthened to follow him. Okay, Jesus did that because of his love. And then lastly, the mutuality. Okay, friendship is mutual encouragement. This is the weirdest one to think about because God is so much infinitely greater than us. But the beauty of the incarnation, okay, the beauty of Jesus becoming a man is this idea of God with us. Okay, God emptied himself from the glory of heaven and took on human flesh. Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet remained without sin. No God in the world, no false God, no religion ever has the claim that their deity was filled with so much love that he emptied himself, he humbled himself in order that his people could be brought up and could be encouraged and could be healed of their sin in order to have a relationship with him. There's this amazing passage in John chapter 15 that says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Okay, if you have any inkling of who God is, this verse should just blow your mind. The almighty, infinite, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, whatever word you want to describe God's greatness with, he says that you are my friends. That is such an amazing invitation, that the God of the universe loved us enough that he came to earth, that he spent time with humanity, that he was tempted in every way we are, so that we could be friends of God. Okay, that is a way better description of who you are in Christ, a friend of God, than anything else I can think of. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time tonight and your word that challenges us, that draws us up to something greater than what we would be without you. I pray that tonight as we listen to this and as we hear your challenge on our lives, God, I pray that we would be honest with where we're at, that we would be open to your word, your Holy Spirit, working these truths into our hearts. And I pray that now as we transition to this time of discussion, that you would just speak through our tables and that at each table, there would be a mutual encouragement for what you're doing in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to transition to our table groups now. And if this is your first time with us tonight, we're so glad you're here. But what we're going to do for the next 10 minutes or so is we're going to take what we've just learned, what we've talked about from the scripture, and we're going to process it with each other. Okay, this tonight is, of all nights, one of the most perfect nights to do this. Because we believe that truth is best absorbed when you process it in community. And what's more, when you dialogue with your friends about what God is teaching you, that's where a lot of stuff can really come to light in our hearts. So don't feel any pressure to talk at your table. This second question in particular is kind of personal, so don't ever feel like you have to spill your guts here if you're not comfortable, but instead just enjoy this time speaking with one another. So the first question is the same as always. What is God teaching you from this passage? We always want to begin by responding to what God is doing in our hearts. Secondly, and again, if you're comfortable, reflect on some time that you enabled someone. Okay, remember when we said friendship is mutual encouragement? But what was some time that instead of encouraging someone, you instead made their sin spiral more out of control? Okay, what was going on in your heart in that moment? And then how would encouragement have made the situation turn out differently? What should you have done in that situation? And then lastly, how is this good news for my neighbor? Okay, if we mutually encourage each other, if we're called to genuine friendship, how is that good news for those around us who aren't at these tables tonight? Let's do that for 10 minutes, and then we'll bring it back together. All right, friends, let's bring it back together. Hope your discussions were good. Oh man, this is such an important topic. I feel like it's something that friendship is something we all instinctively are drawn to. When you experience a taste of it, you know that you want more of it. But we a lot of times we do friendship so poorly. And I hope that this idea of mutual encouragement really help us give a target and a goal for what it means to be godly friends. And again, this question of who are you encouraging is the thing that we should all take from here, this idea of we need to be encouraging those that God has put in our lives. And also, real quick, before we jump into communion, we talked about parenting last night and kids and how many, we have tons and tons of kids here at Mr. O'Day, and the Hueys have brought another kid into the world, and this is great to see you guys here at church tonight after being so soon, so congratulations. If you haven't met Nathan yet, please go do so before you leave, because he is super cute. He did not get that from Andy, right? He must have got that from his mom. Is that right? Yeah, got to nod your head vigorously with that one. So, so we're going to transition into our time of communion. Before we do, I want to read that passage in John to us one more time. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Okay, again, like if you really have a concept of who God is, the fact that we can be friends is astounding. Okay, every religion in the world, whether it's worship of a false deity or whether it's something, religion and more common in America, like worshiping money or idolatry of success, something like that, it always makes us its servant. Okay, servitude is a part of religion. Okay, but Christianity is not a religion in that sense. Christianity is this relationship where God enabled us to be friends with him. Okay, and again, if we understand how great God is, the idea that we could be his friend is astounding, and it seems impossible. Okay, that's why this passage starts off with this verse that says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Okay, Jesus is foreshadowing the cross there, saying that he's about to head to the cross the very next day. And he tells his friends, he tells his disciples, "You'll know how much I love you when you see me lay down my life for you tomorrow." Okay, it's the death of Jesus on the cross where we see the greatest picture of love in all of human history. And that's why we celebrate communion every week, because it's this tangible, physical reminder, a proclamation of the love of Jesus. When you come take these elements, you're not just taking juice and bread. What you're doing is you're imbibing, you're drinking in the love of God. It's the sacrament that nourishes our souls, that makes us experience the love of God. And so if you're not a Christian, we talk about that from time to time, that these sacraments are just for believers. If you love Jesus, we welcome you to come take these elements. But if you don't, we tell you to stand off and to not do this yet. Because what it is, it's a picture of how much you trust Jesus' love for you. Okay, but the reason we leave it open, and we leave it open for you to come whenever you feel led, is because it's an invitation to be a friend of God. Okay, no matter how far you might think you are from God tonight, that invitation is there. All are welcome at the table who believe in him. It says that if you any do what he commands, are friends of God. And what he commands us to do is to admit that we're sinners in his sight. And it's only by his grace that was demonstrated on the cross that we can be welcomed into his friendship. And again, if you're not a Christian tonight, I would invite you to have this be your first communion, where you're invited to the table and you can worship as a friend of God. Let's stand together and we'll say a prayer, and then over the next three songs we'll partake of the elements together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we could never fully understand the depth of your love for us. And God, I pray tonight as we come to the table, as we celebrate your body that was broken,